scripture reading this morning is taken from Ephesians, the first chapter. I'll be reading verse number 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's certainly good to be back. I certainly had a good time with my family, and vacations can wear a young dad out. So I'm certainly glad to be home. Certainly it was a great time, a blessed time, good time to spend some time with family and in God's creation. Certainly it gives me a lot of time to think, because I'm basically just chasing the kids around on the beach. As they decide the directions they all want to go. All of them dangerous directions, by the way. Wait, where's your eye headed? Wait, where's this one headed? But it really is a great time. Certainly refreshing in many ways. Certainly challenges me in many ways, but it's certainly a good time for me. I haven't got to be here since VBS. We really left right after VBS, but certainly we're so thankful for that initiative here at Sandyville. We're thankful for all the people involved. That's one of the things that the congregation does that so many people touch. We've got the women, you know, making cookies. We've got decorations. We've got Bible class teachers. We've got all these different hearts and hats coming together to do something great for really our young, to give them that Bible knowledge that they need, that they can grow, and hopefully become future Christians, and certainly support us as we're trying to be a family here for them as they are growing and maturing, and a family for each other. Since I've been gone, we've had a baptism. I'm so thankful for that. Also, a few new babies with just different families across the congregation, and that's such a blessing and a good thing as well. Bible class teachers, as we're heading into this next year, 23-24, in terms of like the school year, we have the teachers list. And we've had a lot of people that have helped us out in the past, but we're always looking for new people. But this sheet, all it has is your name, and it has the quarters. If you have a quarter of preference that you'd like to teach, if there's an age group that you have a preference to like to teach, what we do is we take all these slips and we sit down and we try to fill out the whole year. And having these slips is very helpful, because if you're going to help teach Bible class, which we're so thankful for, we would prefer to get you in a quarter that you would prefer and in a grade level that you would prefer. And we're always looking for new teachers. This past year, we actually had a couple young couples that we kind of brought in, and they did a fantastic job. We're always looking for new teachers and new people that are willing to teach those young. And if you can fill out one of those slips, they're on the back table in the back, if you're willing to teach. And certainly, we'll be hunting down some people as well, because we always want to develop ourselves, develop our talents. And even if you'd be willing to substitute, you can fill out one of these forms, and we'll try to use that information as we try to sit down and plan for next year's Bible class. So thankful for all those that helped with that. This morning we're going to talk about Jesus the Redeemer. And redeeming, certainly when you think about that term, what is the meaning of redeem or being redeemed? It's really to compensate for fault. Redeem means to compensate for fault. Or it could also mean regaining possession of something in exchange for a payment. Do you understand, as a New Testament Christian, you have a redeemer? You have someone who has compensated for your fault. You have someone who has regained possession of something in exchange for money. In our case, we realize that the payment is much more high than that. You understand that you have a redeemer. I want to think about that idea. The idea of somebody compensating for your fault, somebody that has regained you through a payment. And certainly we want to think about that, and I want to make a parallel between you and a story that we find in the Bible. If you turn your Bibles over to Hosea in the Old Testament, a minor prophet, God has some special requests of this prophet, and I want to parallel this story with you. Parallel this story with me. The story of a redemption. The story of a redeemer. And Hosea, I believe, just shapes up to be a great story, and I want you to find yourself in the story. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all really match up with one character, if we would be honest enough to admit it. As we go to the minor prophet of Hosea, we see the story that starts to unfold, the account of one of God's prophets, a true account, I believe, of a man and the selection of his wife, and we see the process of unfaithfulness. And so many lessons can be taken from what we read in Hosea. But we want to focus on Hosea, a prophet of God, a preacher of God, and his relationship with his wife, Gomer. And we see in chapter 1, we start to see this account unfold. And what I want to do this morning is compare the account of Hosea and Gomer to yourself and your relationship with God. God uses Hosea as a prophet, and he uses Hosea and his relationship with his wife Gomer and compares it with God's relationship with his people in the Old Testament. But I want to compare it today with Hosea and Gomer, and I want to think about you and your relationship with God. Do you understand that you have a Redeemer? Somebody that has compensated for your fault. Someone who has bought you back. Let's start to look at the account. In Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, we start to see the story unfold. It says, When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. See, God is setting up a comparison. He asked his prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute. Seems like a strange request. But certainly God is setting up a powerful parallel, and I think that this life experience of Hosea prepares him to be a prophet of God, because Hosea knows what it's like to be cheated on. Hosea knows what it's like to have an unfaithful partner. And when Hosea goes and preaches to God's people, Hosea, I'm sure, has a deep level of understanding and preaching when he preaches to the people of God and says, you have been unfaithful to God. And I know what it feels like. I know what it feels like to have an unfaithful partner. I know what it feels like to be cheated on time and time again. Hosea is asked to marry a prostitute. And God says, really, that this is going to be a setup in terms of how God's people have treated him. Have you thought about that? Unfaithfulness? You know, I think we can see unfaithfulness in marriage relationships. And I think that's a natural comparison that we go to, but you understand that when we become Christians, we are really married to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, it compares the church as the bride of Christ. Is that when we become New Testament Christians, we become part of the church. We're added to the church, and we are the bride of Christ. And we understand when we look at physical relationships, we can say, you know what, that is unfaithfulness. But when it comes to our spiritual relationship with God, can we spot unfaithfulness? God has asked Hosea to take an unfaithful partner, to experience it, to go through those trials and those tribulations of that. And we see this unfold, and we cannot necessarily read the whole book this morning, but I just want to highlight this relationship. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 2, Hosea says this, the relationship, I think, is certainly wearing on Hosea as his wife is cheating on him again and again and again. And it does appear that she even has a child outside of their marriage relationship. I'm sure this is wearing on Hosea as his wife is being unfaithful to him time and time again. In chapter 2 of Hosea, in verse 2, the Bible says this. It says, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, for I... nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. I think Hosea is feeling this and feeling this in a very deep way. He says, kids, talk to your mom because she's cheated on me again and again and again. And can she really be called my wife because of how many times she cheated? Can I really be called her husband because of how many times she cheated? We clearly don't have the relationship that we should. This is wearing on Hosea. He has a wife that says, I have no obligations to my husband. I have no responsibilities to my husband. I don't need to serve my husband in any way. And she has cheated time and time again. You know, what an attitude of unfaithfulness. And in fact, if you go through chapter 2, I think you see the attitude of Gomer. It's not only is she cheating, she does not care for her husband one bit. She does not have, she almost has taken her husband and set her husband aside and said, you know what, I have no obligations to you. I have no responsibility to you. I don't need to serve you. I don't really even need to be a partner in this relationship. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, for their mother has played the harlot. She has conceived them and behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, my oil and my drink. Not only is Gomer cheating on Hosea, but she's running off with all these lovers and she's saying, all these lovers are taking care of me. Look at all these things that my lovers have given me. My lovers have given me grain. They've given me new wine. They've given me oil. They've given me silver and gold. They've given me all these things, oil and drink. My lovers are taking care of me. You know what she doesn't know is that really her lovers aren't taking care of her at all. Really, they're just using her. Because as we go down to verses 8 and 9, Hosea says, I'm actually supporting her. She's cheating on me time and time again, and I bless her. I'm taking care of her. I give her her clothes. I'm supporting her. I'm making sure she has food. I'm making sure she has all these things. We see a picture of unfaithfulness. We see an attitude of unfaithfulness. In chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, let's see what it says. It says, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which she prepared for Baal. Therefore I will return and take away my grain, and in its time, and my new wine in its season, and will take my wool and my linen, given to cover her nakedness. See, Gomer, she's going off, and she is cheating. She's doing all these things. She's acts of unfaithfulness. I think she has an attitude of unfaithfulness. She goes, Hosea, I don't need you. My lovers are taking care of me. But when you look at verses 8 and 9, it says that Hosea is actually still taking care of her as she's cheating. He says she doesn't know it. She can't even see it. But I'm actually clothing her. I'm taking care of her. I'm doing everything I can right now as she's being unfaithful. But you know what? I'm going to have to take these things away. It has been too long. It has been too hard. The faithfulness has got to a point where I am actually going to take back some of these blessings because you have been so unfaithful. Time and time and time again. Now I want you to think about yourself for a moment. Because we've been looking at Hosea and Gomer. Gomer is unfaithful to her husband. She's been unfaithful time and time again. She has an attitude of, I have no obligations, responsibilities, or service to render in this relationship. In fact, all my lovers are taking care of me. You're not taking care of me at all. I want you to think about you. Have you ever been unfaithful to God? Have you ever been unfaithful to God, the God who has blessed you with all things? When we think of Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, in that account we see the idea of God has given us life, breath, and all things. Do we have an attitude of unfaithfulness towards God? God has given us life, breath, and all things. If we're a New Testament Christian, we're blessed with all spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Do we take those for granted as we feed on God? Do we go run around on God and cheat on God with the world and say, God will just keep taking care of me and blessing me? God has blessed you, but you're too blind to see it. Gomer was blessed. She was given all these things by her husband, but she can't see those things. She's cheating, she's unfaithful, and she has an attitude of, really, ingratitude. And I actually think that attitude does lead to unfaithfulness. When we're not thankful for what God has done, when we're not thankful for the things that God has blessed us with, it leads to being ungrateful, and I think it also leads to being unfaithful. Have you forgotten about what God's done for you? Gomer has clearly forgotten about what her husband has done. It says it right there in the text as we look. It says, for she did not know that I gave. Gomer was not thankful for her husband, was not appreciative of her husband, and that led to unfaithfulness. Have you been unfaithful to God? There's two perspectives we can look at this from. We can look at it from the perspective of a non-Christian, which is what I want to focus on first, but we also can focus on it from the perspective of a Christian. Do you understand from the perspective of a non-Christian? Do you understand that when you came into this life, that there was a God? In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, it says, since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, you were born, you were brought into this world, and you know what? God has done a lot for you. God has blessed you in many ways. He's given you life. He's given you breath. He's given you all things. We can look around the world. We can see the majesty of God. We can see the wonders of God. We can see the creation of God. God has done a lot for every single human being. Life, breath, and all things. And what do we do with all those blessings which God has given? God's creation, life, breath, all things, all these things that God blessed us with, what do we do with them? Do we have the attitude of, God, you didn't give me these things? In fact, these things come from other places. These things don't really come from you, God. My wealth, my ability to work, all these things, those aren't really from you, God. Do we have the attitude of Gomer? You know, I don't think we have to look too far in our world to find the attitude of Gomer. We don't have to go too far in our world to see individuals that shake their fists at God and say, God, you're not doing anything for me. God, you're not doing anything for me. The atheist, agnostic many times, will just shake their fists at God and say, God, you have done nothing for me. That's kind of the attitude of Gomer. She's looking at her husband saying, you're not doing anything for me. I'll get all my things from the world, all these things from these false gods. Well, that's what the nation's going, these false gods, these idols. Gomer says, I'm getting all these things from my lovers. Those lovers aren't doing anything for you. Those lovers aren't giving you life. Those lovers aren't giving you breath. Those lovers aren't giving you all things. We see the attitude of Gomer. Many times we see that attitude in the world. God, you do nothing for me. They shake their fist at God. How many times have they violated just natural creation? The way God set things up. How many times have they violated God's law? Well, what's sin? 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4 says sin is a transgression of the law. How many times has Gomer broken that just natural law with her husband? Many, many, many times. And how many times have people in the world break that natural law? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And the punishment is death based off Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. But the people in the world act like Gomer sometimes. God, you do nothing for me. Even though God is over here and God has given life, breath, all things, and they shake their hand at God. I think of Romans chapter 20, verses 19 through 21. It says, you say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay for the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? You know, we've got this picture of a potter and the pot. And you think about that, God and us. God created us, but yet we look up to God and say, God, you've done nothing for me. Well, God created the pot. But the pot says, I have no responsibility to you, Creator. I have no obligations to you, Creator. You know what? I have no service to render to you, Creator. What are you talking about? You're a pot. You were created by the pot for a purpose. We were created by God for a purpose. But Gomer, in her unfaithfulness, has been blinded by her attitude and says, Hosea, you have done nothing for me. There are many people in this world that look to God and say, God, you have done nothing for me. But yet God has been there every step of the way since conception. So what's going to happen? Hosea has this wife that's been unfaithful. She has this attitude of unfaithfulness. God, you have done nothing for me. And Hosea, you've done nothing for me. I have no obligations. I have no responsibilities. I have no service to render to you. I am out of this. And you know what? Gomer runs off. He runs off into the world. He runs off into her lover's arms. And you know what happens? It's Hosea pulls back the blessings. And you know what? He becomes destitute. Really, she loses everything. In fact, in chapter 3, I believe she ends up basically on a slave block. You know, Hosea is going to step back into this equation and is going to buy his wife back. She runs off and cheats and cheats and continues to cheat. And Hosea is like, okay, you're going to run off. I'm going to take my blessings back. and she becomes destitute. And in chapter 3, if you turn over there, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 in Hosea, it says, "Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover, and has committed adultery, just like the love of the Lord to the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cake of the pagans. So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley." We have this relationship with Hosea and Gomer. Gomer is unfaithful. She's been unfaithful time and time and time again, even though Hosea has been good and faithful this whole time. She basically runs off. And Hosea says, "Okay, you're going to run off. I'm going to start pulling back my blessings." She becomes destitute. She ends up basically on a slave block. And God says, "I want you to buy her back. I want you to forgive her for her unfaithfulness. I want you to forgive her for that attitude that she had towards you, that she said she had no service, no responsibility, none of these obligations. She ran off. She said she didn't need you. I want you to take her back. I want you to buy her back." We get to that idea of redeem, to compensate for one's fault, to buy back for money. She is now basically on a slave block, and Hosea shows up there, this woman that has cheated on him time and time again, and he has showed up for the purpose of buying her back. What does he buy his wife back for? We see 15 shekels of silver. We say, "Kyle, well, it says, and a homer of barley." You say, "Kyle, that doesn't do too much for me. How much is that?" Well, I don't know if I can give you too much context, but in Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32, this is half the price of the slave. If you go back to Exodus chapter 21 and verse 32, you'll see that 30 shekels of silver is the price for a slave. We see here that Gomer is being bought basically half price. And the question comes to my mind, why is he being bought back half price? And I think it's because no one wants Gomer. Gomer has been unfaithful. Gomer has done all of these things, and I think no one wants to be with Gomer. Wait, this is far different from the story she was saying at the beginning. In the beginning, she was saying, "Oh, my lovers are taking care of me. My life is so good without you, Hosea. My life is so good without you. As soon as you get out of my life, my life's going to be 1,000 times better." And yet, where do we see her? We see her on a slave block, and she's going to be sold for half price because I think in the terms of the world views her as worthless. And the only one that even puts in a bid is the husband. Before you think too little of Gomer, I do want you to think about who you are in this story. We are Gomer. We have sinned on God. We have cheated on God. We have been unfaithful to God. We have been unfaithful to God's natural rules. The things that He has laid forth in His book are good and right. And we have turned our back on those things and we have sinned. And we are on the chopping block. We are on the slave trade, if you will. And you know what? Somebody needs to buy us back. Because there's a penalty when we sin. The penalty is death based off the New Testament. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. So really, if we put ourselves in that situation, not only are we Gomer and we cheated on God, but really our penalty should be death. You know, Hosea shows up and says, "I will buy her back." An act of forgiveness, an act of redemption that is going to take place here. You know what Gomer's going to get? Gomer's going to get a second chance. And the second chance is a beautiful thing. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, with our relationship with God, we all need a second chance. Because we all were on that chopping block at one point. And Jesus shows up and says, "I will buy them back. I know they're about to be killed." Because that's the death penalty for sin. "I know they're about to be killed. I will show up and I will buy you back." But you know what? The price is not going to be 15 shekels of silver and a homer of barley. What is the price that was paid for us to buy us back, to redeem us spiritually? When we have sinned against God, the penalty is death. And God shows up and says, "I will redeem them. I will buy them back." What is the price? What is the price for our second chance as New Testament Christians? It's the price of blood. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says, "For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God." We are God. If we have been redeemed by God, if God has bought us back, we are truly God's, and everything we could do should be in the glory of God, to glorify God. But you know what it took to give us a second chance at life, to give a second chance at spiritual life? It took blood. Your second chance was purchased with blood. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, this was written to the elders at that church. It says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When you're baptized, your sins are washed away, you are added to the church. You are Christ's bride. You have been bought back. You have been redeemed." And you know what the price is? The price is blood. We say, why blood? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, the Bible says this. It says, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding the blood, there is no remission." It had to be blood. It had to be blood. Because without blood, there's no remission. There's no remission of sins. And that's what we're trying to get out of, is that when we sin, the penalty is death. Well, how do you pay for the penalty of death? Well, the penalty has to be paid in blood. And who paid that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shows up and says, "I will pay that payment." It could not be blood of bulls and goats. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." The price had to be blood. When we put ourselves in this situation, we have been unfaithful, just as Gomer has. We are going to be redeemed. How are we going to be redeemed? Redeemed by the blood. That's the only way we could be redeemed. Because the penalty for sin is death. That's the only way we could be compensated for. That's the only way we could be bought back, was by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's probably why in Acts chapter 4, in verse 12, it says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." No other blood would work. Because it was perfect blood. It was the redemption blood needed to redeem us from sin. You know, that's a high price for a second chance at life. You know, I really believe Jose would have paid whatever price. I think that the price that he paid was just showing that the world had no value on Gomer. You know what? When we're sinners and we're desolate and we're away from God, really, in many ways, the world would just say, you know, don't worry about them. They're not redeemable. They're not worth redeeming. And God says, "I will redeem them, and I will redeem them the only way they can be redeemed, which is through the blood of Jesus Christ." You understand that there is no other blood coming. You understand that there's no other option coming. In Galatians chapter 1, we have a situation unfold where people are trying to run to another gospel. And in verses 6 through 9, it says, "I marvel that you're turning away," chapter 1 of Galatians, verses 6 through 9, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed." There is no other Redeemer coming. There is no other saving message, nor is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is no other way. There is no other Redeemer. The price is blood. The price is perfect blood coming from Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except by me." Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. And he has bought us back with his blood. Have you thought about that? You have been redeemed. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. An act of love. An act of forgiveness. An act of grace. An act of mercy. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. Says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps a good man, someone would even dare die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." That's a high price for a second chance. When I look at Gomer, I see Gomer's unfaithfulness. I see the price which Gomer was redeemed by. And here's the last thing I want to talk about this morning is the expectation of redemption. The expectation of redemption. If you look at Hosea chapter 3 and verse 3, God says, Hosea, I know that your wife has been unfaithful. I know that she has cheated on you multiple times. I know that she has had a bad attitude. Now, she is in a bad spot. I want you to buy her back. I want you to redeem her. But this redemption does not come without expectation. And this is important for each and every one of us. In Hosea chapter 3 and verse 3, the Bible says this. Hosea had just bought back Gomer. He had just paid down his silver to buy his wife back that has been unfaithful to him, that has abandoned him. And he says to her, this is what he says to his wife. He says, and I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man, so too I will be toward you. There's an expectation when it comes to redemption. When Hosea bought his wife back, with the expectation that she's just going to keep running around and cheating on him. You think that was the expectation? You think Hosea showed up and he said, you know what, I'm going to pay the 15 shekels of silver to buy you back. And you know what my expectation is for you? Is that you just go run around again. You just go around and you just keep cheating on me again and again and again. Of course not. He buys her back and he says, I want you to be faithful to me. This is your second chance. I want you to be faithful to me. This is your second chance. I bought you back. I love you. I have forgiven you. I want you to be with me. I want you to be with me desperately. You know the one thing I want? I just want you to be faithful. That's all I want. He said, you be faithful to me, and I will be faithful to you. Hosea was faithful all through the story. Gomer was unfaithful, and she now has a second chance. You understand that you need to see you in this picture. We've been unfaithful. We've been bought back. We've been bought back at a very high price. You know what the expectation is? The expectation is faithfulness. You understand that? The expectation is faithfulness. God did not send his son to die on the cross, to be beat, to be whipped, to be spat upon, to have the crown of thorns put upon his head. He did not do all of that so that we would go out and be unfaithful with the world and cheat again. You understand? There's an expectation with redemption. It's a beautiful thing. Redemption is a beautiful story. And you know what is an even beautiful, more beautiful story when you think about it? It's faithfulness. We have been redeemed and God wants us to be faithful. The expectation for Gomer was to be faithful. You understand, as a New Testament Christian, you've been bought back by the blood of the Lamb. Your expectation is to be faithful. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. God is faithful to us. The question is, will we be faithful to him? Will Gomer be faithful? Now that she has been bought back, will she be faithful? Will you be faithful? You know, I do think about that sometimes. I think many times we can picture faithfulness in the marriage relationship, but can we picture faithfulness when it comes to our spiritual relationship with God? Do you really think the expectation of God is, I will redeem you, I will save you, and then you can run around and cheat on the world and be unfaithful? Let's hear what it says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might be redeemed, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. Jesus did not die on the cross for us to be unfaithful. Jesus did not die on the cross so that we would not be zealous for good works. There's an expectation that comes with redemption. The question for you this morning is, are you faithful? Are you zealous for good work? Are you being faithful to God? Or are you cheating on him? And in James chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. The expectation of redemption is faithfulness. Now, I think faithfulness takes on many forms. So let me try to give you an illustration. If my wife asked me to pick up our kids from school or from some sporting event, if she asked me to pick up my kids 52 times, how many times would I need to not pick up the kids to be faithful? Or unfaithful? What if it was 104 times, and Sarah asked me 104 times to pick up the kids? How many times would I have to not pick up the kids to not be called faithful? What if it was 156 times? How many times? You know what, brothers and sisters in Christ? We are to assemble on the Lord's Day, and we are to assemble with the brothers and sisters in Christ and partake of the Lord's Supper. But we also have Sunday evening set aside for our elders and a lot of our people that work other shifts and things of that nature. We also have Wednesday evening. How many services can you miss and be called faithful? I want you to ask yourself that question. I want you to think about it deeply. How many times can I not pick up the kids and be called faithful? God did not redeem us to be unfaithful. He redeemed us to be faithful. And it's not just only on the Lord's Day. It's throughout our week. It's throughout our lives as we try to live and serve God. He redeemed us to be faithful. Are you faithful? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." What work are you doing for the Lord? The expectation is faithfulness. You know, Hosea, his name means salvation. You understand that you have been unfaithful? God has put down a price, and if you are redeemed, God's expectation is that you're faithful. You understand that? You know, when I think of that, it almost brings tears to my eyes. It has on occasion. God's expectation is for me to be faithful. He has given me a second chance. I'm not going to mess this up. God has given me a second chance at life, a spiritual life. I will not mess this up. I will do the best I can to be faithful to my Lord. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. We'd love to help you in any way we can this morning. If you come as we stand and as we sing.